Into this new year, you are stepping into a new place, a new dimension of strength, a new dimension of grace, a new dimension of power that has been reserved for this day and this hour, a new dimension to run the race, to finish those things that I've called you to do. A new place, a new grace to see my face. In a way that you've never seen before. Well, the Lord says, I've set before you an open door. An open door that you will step through. And as you begin to step through, you'll know exactly what to do. No more confusion, no more doubt. But those things will be removed and cast out. And you shall see clearly the way you should go. Because as you step through this door on the inside, you'll know, this is the way that I am going to take. This is the way that I am going to go. For the Lord has shown me His direction. I've sought Him for so long, but now I know. Well, Father, we thank You, and we receive it. We thank You that we're stepping into this new area, stepping into this new realm. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank You, Lord. Thank the Lord for the moving of His Spirit, for healing, for deliverance, for psalm. Now we're going to feed upon the Word. You guys ready? I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Thank you, Lord. At some point, we may pass out rations. This may take a while. Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And in verse 34, in the midst of their dialogue, He said, "But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Verse 40, "On these two commandments," these two, "hang all the law and the prophets." It's very important. If you go back into the Old Testament and you take every command that was given to the nation of Israel in regard to the Levitical law, in regard to sacrifices and all that kind of thing, throughout the total of Judaism in the Old Testament, there were 613 commandments given in all. And of the 613, there were 10 commandments that made up the moral law of God and the moral law of Israel. You guys familiar with the 10 commandments, right? If not, you've seen the movie, right? Okay. In that, Jesus took those 10 commandments and summarized them in two laws. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Every single requirement of the law is fulfilled in these two commandments. And as I said to you last week, there is a vast difference between keeping the law, which Israel tried to do and failed miserably, and fulfilling the law. Now, when Jesus came into this earth, do you realize He never sinned? He never sinned. He never missed it. He never blew it, not one single time in 33 and a half years of life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." He faced the devil on every front. There is not one single thing that you're going through or have gone through that Jesus did not face and overcome. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Can you believe that? 33 and a half years and never sinned, not one time. You and I were sinning before we could talk. By the time we were in first grade, we were professionals at it. We had it down pretty good. But Jesus never missed it, never blew it, not one time. How did He do that? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How did He do that? How did He not sin for 33 and a half years? Somebody said, well, He perfectly kept the law. No, He didn't. He never even tried to keep the law. He fulfilled it. And there's a difference. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, He said this. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And there's a difference between keeping the law and fulfilling the law. How did He fulfill the law? He fulfilled the law by keeping these two commandments. He concentrated on these two things. He loved the Lord His God with all his heart and soul and mind, and he loved his neighbor as himself. And in doing that, he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Now, it's important that you realize that love has always been the command of God. In fact, what Jesus quoted just here, what Jesus said here, He didn't just pull that out of His hat. You can find this in the Old Testament. You can find this in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might." It was there. Love is the eternal law. And of course, Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It was in the Old Testament the whole time. And they were so busy trying to keep the Ten Commandments and failed at it and failed to grasp what God was trying to teach them in that there's two that need to be walked in. They didn't see it. They were blinded to it. And again, this is the eternal law of the kingdom. Love has always been the eternal law. Always has been, always will be. God is love. And the Ten Commandments, this is important for where we're going. The Ten Commandments in reality are basically an offshoot of the two main ones Jesus just gave here. They're the result of it. In other words, if I love you, I won't steal from you. If I love you, I won't covet what you have. If I love you, I won't kill you. Right? So as we walk in love, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And again, Jesus kept these true commandments and fulfilled the righteousness of the ten. Say this after me. Love fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. Now, let me ask you this. Are we under the law? Absolutely not. Are we required to keep the Ten Commandments? Absolutely not. We're not under the law. Romans 6, 14 and 15 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But the fact that we're under grace does not exempt us from keeping these two commands. Why? Because they are the eternal law of God. We're exempt from the other ten as we walk in the two. Now, these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself, this is our law under grace. Under grace. And we walk in that, and again, we fulfill the righteousness of the ten. Now, later on, Jesus said this. John 13, 34 and 35, you're all familiar with it. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." The love is not the new part. Love has always been the commandment. The new part was where Jesus said, "Love even as I have loved you." Under the new covenant, we are not to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is where it gets a little more difficult. We're to love our neighbor beyond ourselves. Because Jesus went on to say, in talking about going to the cross, He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus loved us beyond Himself. And so the new part of the new covenant that we are to keep, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength, but we're not to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our neighbor beyond ourselves. And as I'm reading that, somebody's already saying, "Man, I've already flunked that." But here's the deal. The good part is we're not under law, but under grace. Now, when you go back and you study the subject of grace, one of the meanings of grace is divine enablement. That's very important. We are not under the law, but under grace or divine enablement. Listen, Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping these two commandments, but I got good news for you. He did not keep these commandments in His own strength and in His own ability. He depended on the Father. And the Father engraced Him to keep, He empowered Him to keep these two commandments. Now listen. Going back to, well, here's Luke 2:40. Here's the grace of God on Jesus, even as a child. Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and waxed," or became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, "and the grace of God was upon him." The grace of God was upon him to do what? Walk in love. Walk in love. Now, as far as our part in this, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, I quoted the 15th verse earlier, but listen to verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." How did He do that? Well, verse 16 gives us a clue. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." and find grace to help in a time of need. I don't know about you guys, but I need help walking in love. And there's mercy and grace there to help. Now, we talked about mercy in ministry earlier. Mercy is God's ability to reconcile. Mercy and grace are related. They're connected, but they're not exactly the same. Mercy is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. And there's a lot of things you can't do for yourself, and God has to undertake. That's mercy. Grace is God doing through you what you cannot do for yourself. And the thing you and I can't do is meet the standard of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor beyond ourselves. We don't have that ability. But as we begin to cry out for the grace of God, God can begin to love through us. We've been given a love commandment, but God never expected us to fulfill it in our own strength or in our own ability. He wants to love through us. How? By grace. So what I want to share with you this morning is three things that we need to do in order to walk in the grace of Jesus. Walk in this grace to love. Okay? If you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. Number one, exercise the power of let. L-E-T. You may want to put that word let in quotes. Exercise or practice, say it this way, practice the power of let. Let. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it or not, but in the King James Bible, the very first recorded word of God in Scripture is let. Let there be light. Hebrew Bible doesn't say that, but the English Bible, the very first word of God is let. Let there be light. And that word is used all the way through the first chapter of Genesis in the creative process. Back years ago, when you guys have probably heard this phrase, and it to the point now that it's kind of cliche-ish of let go and let God. You ever heard that? Let go and let God. And again, it's kind of cliche-ish, but at the same time, there's a truth there. Let me just tell you something. Whatever you attempt to do in your own strength and in your own ability, you try to be brother or sister, fix it. Whatever you're trying to accomplish in your own strength or in your own ability, you know what? God will let you do it. Have at it, hoss. Let's see what you got. Isn't that right? But the problem with that, particularly when you're dealing with love, Satan is absolutely terrified of the love of God. You know that? You know why? Love never fails. And so, you hear messages like this on walking in love. Yes, we're going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love. But when we try to do it in our own strength and in our own ability, Satan is so terrified of the love of God. When we start declaring, yes, indeed, I am going to walk in love, what will happen? Satan will see to it. He'll see to it that we encounter people that is beyond our ability to love. You make the decision, I will walk in love. Obnoxious people just crawl out of the woodwork. Isn't that right? People that just get on your last nerve. Man, it's a satanic plot. because he's terrified that you're going to walk in love. But the problem is, God never intended for us to do it in our own strength. But as we yield to him, as we learn the power of let, he begins to love through us. Now, I forgot to get the sheets this morning. A few weeks ago, I passed out sheets. Cindy's headed for the copies. You got copies back there? She's got copies. We've been talking about 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Let's just go over there while she's digging up the copies for just a second. The Lord showed me something on this. And again, the problem with teaching in series, which is what I do all the time, is that when you get over into a series, you can't go back to the first and repeat everything that you've already gone through. But I do want to touch on this for just a moment because the Lord showed me something interesting about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want everybody to have a copy. Everybody everywhere. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 out of the Amplified. And if you don't have a copy of that, now you do. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, if you want extra copies, you can go to our website, seedsofvictory.org, download a copy of this. But I want to read this to you out of the Amplified. And we've talked about this a great deal before, but I want to add something to it. Now, what I've shared with you is that if you will take 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, I don't care if this is the only passage of Scripture you know in your lifetime. You take 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, particularly out of the Amplified, and you begin to read it over yourself. And I've shared with you that where you have the word love, put the word I. I endure long and I'm patient and kind. I never am envious. I never boil over with jealousy. I'm not boastful or vainglorious. I do not display myself haughtily. I'm not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Read all the way down through there and put your name in there. And when you first start doing that, the devil will scream at you and say, "That's not you." Oh, yes, it is. Because if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have become a partaker of the divine nature, and God is love. And that love is in there. And as you begin to read that and confess that before the Lord, and particularly if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, spend time praying in the Spirit and bathe your mind with those four verses. Very important. Now that's basically the premise of this whole series. So go to ki1.podbean.com and start from the first and listen to this whole series. But as you begin to do that, you develop the love of God. But the Lord showed me something very interesting. It's a good thing to say, "I endure long and I'm patient and kind. I never am envious. I never boil over with jealousy. I'm not boastful, vainglorious, do not display myself haughtily," and so on. But it occurred to me as I was studying this subject of grace, if all you do is say that, then you put the responsibility on you. And that's not what this is about. So when you read this, yes, you can say, "I endure long and I'm patient and kind." But rather than just saying that, begin to say this: "Lord, let your love in me endure long and be patient and kind. Let your love in me not be envious or boastful or vainglorious." When you do that, then you're drawing on the love of God within you, and you are beginning to let God undertake. So now walking in love is not about you. It's about being yielded to Him. You see the difference? It's like years ago when I was going to Bible school. You guys have met Verl. Verl and I were in Bible school together. He and I were counselors at the 700 Club there in Tulsa. One of the first things they taught us said, when you're counseling with somebody over the phone, you know, you got somebody that's at the end of their rope, somebody that's ready to commit suicide, you know, I mean, very, very severe situation. And I've got a couple of those. But they said, when you're dealing with somebody that's at the end of their rope, and I mean they are under such pressure and they are under the gun, never, 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 never tell them, have faith. Don't ever do that. Because when you tell somebody, have faith, particularly when they're under the gun and under pressure, all they hear is one more straw, one more burden, one more thing I got to do. I got to have faith. But if you say, just trust God. Just trust God. Where does that put the responsibility? Same basic principle, but the semantics, the word changes the semantics because it puts the responsibility on Him. Well, trust God to walk in love. Lord, let Your love in me do and be all of these things. And when you begin to do that, particularly when you're dealing with somebody that just drives you up the wall, you may live in the same household. But somebody that really, you're really having a difficult time walking in love, there are times when you yield, when you reach down in your own spirit and cry out to God and say, God, Lord, I need You to love that person through me. Sometimes it's immediate. But can I tell you from experience that most of the time it's a process? And particularly when you're dealing with someone that you've had some very, very difficult situations with, it may be something you have to walk out. And that's fine. Just continue. Just keep at it. Just keep quoting these scriptures. Let me tell you something about spiritual things. The secret to success in spiritual things is in consistency. You know, some people decide, you know, bless the Lord, I'm going to read my Bible through in a year, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pray for an hour a day, and I'm going to read my Bible an hour a day, blah, 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 blah. Usually they last about a week. Now, some people are a little stronger willed at that, but let me tell you something. If all you can do is read your Bible for 5 minutes, if all you can do is pray for 5 minutes, start there, but do it daily. And you will get further down the road being consistent with 5 minutes than in trying to, you know, just, I'm going to do a total life transformation here. Just start sowing those 5 minute seeds. And you'll get way further down the road as you go. Again, because it has to do with consistency. And the same thing is true with walking in love. When you make the decision, I'm going to walk in love, even as you call on the Spirit of God to love through you, you're going to make some mistakes. You're going to miss it. You're going to skin your knees a little bit. But inconsistency is what produces the change. It's a lot like losing weight. You go on a weight deal, Have you ever noticed, you know, you start off, I'm going to work out, and I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to do this. And maybe you start losing a little bit of weight, and then your body just decides, uh-uh. Have you ever had that happen? And it seems like you hit this level, and you gain a pound, and then you lose a pound, and then you gain 2 pounds and lose one, and then you gain two and lose one, and lose one and gain two, and you fight that battle of the bulge. The secret is going to be staying consistent. Stick with it. Because what's happening, your body is trying to, this is the way it's made, it's trying to preserve itself with the extra fat. That's the way it's made. But you have to stay with it and finally prove to it who's boss, and it'll finally go, okay, I guess we're going to have to drop some weight. But the secret is in the consistency. And the same thing is true with walking in love. If you practice it consistently, you may fall, skin your knees, make mistakes. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Pick up, go on, move forward. And you'll discover over a year's time how much different you've become. It will shock you. So, again, the first thing in order to walk in the grace of Jesus, to walk in love, number one, practice the power of let. Number two, and this we've gone into in great detail, and I'm not going to go into it in like we have. Number two is surrender to the purpose of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, I'm just going to touch on this here because we've gone into this in great detail all the way through this series. But number two, surrender to the purpose of God. I was looking the other day trying to find the answer to the question, what does it mean to love God? What does that mean? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 gives the answer. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Hope you do. The very next clause tells you, defines what it means to love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. To love God is to be committed to His purpose for your life. In fact, it may help you in your mind and in your thinking understand that love and purpose are one and the same. They're the exact same thing. I love God. Great. Are you walking in His purpose? You can't have one without the other. They go together. And when I understood that, I want to tell you, I'm just going to let you in on how God deals with me. I've been looking at this, committing to the purpose of God. I've been looking at this for a good while, and it helped answer a question that I had for a long time about the Lord, because the Lord made some statements that just, it really bugged me. One of the things that He said in John 14, 15, this kind of summarizes it. If you love Me, keep My commandments. That verse has bugged me for years. The reason that it's bugged me is because the way I've always heard it in my ear is, if you love Me, keep My commandments. In other words, if you love Me, you will do what I say. If you love, and I always heard it in a German accent. If you love me, you will do what I say. When I say froggy, you will jump. And I thought, Jesus is not that way. He's not that way. But yet, he said here, if you love me, keep my commandments. But as I began to study this out, I've always had an issue with obedience. Not in obeying, that wasn't it. But mentally, when somebody said, you need to obey God or you need to be obedient to God, in my mind, I just had dog training. Lay down, sit up, roll over, play dead. And that's how you have to obey God. And again, I know God is not that way. God is love. But as I began to study about the love and purpose of God, I began to realize when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, I began to realize what he was saying was, if you love me, walk in my purpose for your life. Walk in my purpose for your life. Now that made sense to me. Because love and purpose are one and the same. Well, somebody said, what is my purpose? I'm glad you asked. Verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me make this real simple. Do you know what God's purpose is for your life? Be like Jesus. That's not hard. And you have to understand this. Jesus came to do one thing. You know what it is? Love. Jesus didn't come to have a ministry. He came to love. His ministry came out of that love commitment. And the same thing is true for you and it's true for me. So we say, I don't know what my purpose is. Start with that love commandment. I don't know if you're called into the ministry. I don't know what you're called to do. But what happens is you make the commitment to walk in the love of God and the love of God begins to flow through you. You discover your individual purpose for your life. We're not all called to do the same thing. We're not all called to walk in the same thing. But every single one of us, the root of our purpose is in one single seed, to walk in love. And so as we walk in the love of God, we find God's individual path for our life. So, we begin with the love of God. And again, as you begin to walk in love, I said this to you last week, discipleship is not about doing. You're going to see this in just a little bit. Discipleship is not about doing. Oh, we've got to have discipleship classes. All right, I'll give you a discipleship class. Are you ready? Walk in love! Class dismissed. It's that simple. And we learn how to do it. And love begins to discipline our life. Now, number three. Oh, let me say this. I had the Lord say this to me when I was talking about the purpose. You might like this. I love God on purpose. I love God on purpose. They're one and the same. All right, number three. How much time I got, Sandy? Yay. Number three. This is the biggie right here. Settle the issue of ownership. Settle the issue of ownership. Go with me, please, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We're almost done, I think. Malachi chapter 3. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you to put a marker here because we're going to look at a couple of other things and we'll come back to it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now I'm going to stop right there. Let me ask you the question. Who does the tithe belong to? Tithe is God's. Absolutely correct. The tithe belongs to God. And in verse 10, he said, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." The tithe is inextricably tied to the blessing. You can't separate them. As I've shared with you before, if you want to know what the blessing is, Job 1:10 will give you the clue. When Satan stood before God and talking about Job, said, "You've made a hedge around everything he has and everything he owns, around his whole family. I can't even get to him." That is, the blessing is a supernatural dome of protection and covering and deliverance from the curse. But that's not where I want to go. Another scripture about the tithe, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. This is about to make a left turn. Leviticus 27, 30 says, "And all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." Who owns the tithe? The Lord. Is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The tithe belongs to God, and the tithe is holy. Oh, but let me tell you something. The tithe belongs to God, so do you. So do you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You do not belong to yourself. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The tithe is the Lord's. So are you. The tithe is holy. So are you. But you are a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2:9. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You belong to God and you're holy. We, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are the tithe of humanity. Did you know that? We are the salt. We're the light. We're the thing that's keeping this thing from rotten and putrefying under the weight of the curse. We belong to God. We are holy. The church is the spiritual tithe of humanity. Israel is the natural tithe among the nations. We both belong to God and we're both holy. Here's the deal. How many messages have been preached on, bless the Lord God, if you don't tithe and give your 10%, you're robbing God. If you don't walk in your God's purpose for your life, you're robbing God. You belong to Him. You are holy. You are His tithe. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, what happens when we tithe? Or what happens when we commit to the purpose of God? Let's stop right here before I read this next verse. Hold your place there in Malachi and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're almost done. But I want you to see this. Malachi 3 and Philippians chapter 1. Okay, everybody got it? Everybody good? All right. Hold your place there in Philippians and Malachi for just a second. Look here in Malachi chapter 3. Go down to the 16th verse. This is still talking about the tithe and so on. But in verse 16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord." Let me rephrase. Then those who were committed to the purpose of God. Then those who feared the Lord, who were committed to the purpose of God, spoke often one to another. I want you to take note of that. Spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Verse 18, then shall ye discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now hold your place there in Malachi and go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Don't lose your place there in Malachi. Everybody got it? You good? Verse 9. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Philippi. Listen to this prayer. Just a few verses, but very powerful. He said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," King James says, but your translation, if it says discernment, is correct. In knowledge and in all discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Listen to it out of the Amplified. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment." When you begin to walk in love, you gain insight. You discern things. Verse 10. "So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital." You get your priorities straight. "And approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best," listen, "and distinguishing the moral differences." Remember that. "And that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble." Love brings discernment. Malachi 3:18. Go back over there. Those that commit to the purpose of God, those that commit to the love of God. Verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Hey, let me tell you something. If serving God is based on what you do, you wouldn't need discernment. You could see it. Serving God is not rooted in what you do. It's rooted in what you become. The Apostle Paul made a very interesting statement. He had had an angelic visitation, and in conveying what he heard from the angel, he said this. Acts 27:23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. There are a lot of people trying to serve God, and they're doing and blowing and going and doing. They're at church every time the door's open, may even have a key to it. But they have not settled the issue of ownership. They're serving God, but they're serving God based on their own agenda, their own motives, their own ideas. But until we settle the issue of ownership, whose I am and whom I serve, until we settle the issue of ownership, then our service is invalid. And those that commit to the love of God and say, Lord, I surrender to your purpose. I give myself to you. I belong to you. You are my God. I am yours and you are mine. Those that make a commitment to that, there is a discernment that begins to develop in their life, and they begin to see who is truly serving God based on ownership and who is not. And what happens, he said here in Malachi 3, they spake often one to another. Let me tell you something. When you've committed to the purpose of God and you get around other people that are committed to the purpose of God, you know it. And there's an instant connection. There's an instant fellowship there. And you know one another by the Spirit. And you begin to realize these people are committed to God. We're committed to God. We have a basis for fellowship. Oh, and it's rich and it's sweet. You know why? Because it's rooted in love. But can I give you fair warning? If you commit to the purpose of God and you surrender to Him and you say, Lord, I'm settling this issue of ownership. I belong to you. Now that may sound like bondage to you, but I want to tell you something. When you belong to God, He takes good care of His stuff, man. But when you surrender to God and say, Lord, I give myself to you, God will connect you with people of like spirit, like heart, like mind. They may come out of different denominations. Doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue is whose you are and who you serve. But I want to give you this warning. When you make that kind of commitment, your field of fellowship will get much smaller. Because there's tons of people that have not made that commitment. But the friends you do have and the connections that are made, they'll take a bullet for you. Because they love God and they love you. Amen. Amen. Let's read into chapter 4 and we'll be done. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God, him that serves him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, you've committed to my purpose, shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Do you notice that word is S-U-N, not S-O-N? Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. I saw this back in 1987. I knew that this was coming, but we're on the verge of it. There's coming an outpouring of fire into the body of Christ. And that outpouring of fire is going to separate the chaff from the wheat between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And for those that aren't serving God, they will not be able to handle the heat. But for those that have committed to God, that same burning will be the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Same power, just depends on what side you're on. We're on the verge of that. We're in the beginnings of that. It's called the baptism of fire. And we're right in the beginning stages of it. So it's time to make some decisions. Amen. So, Father, I come before you and I pray for your people. I've shared what you told me to say. I've delivered what you've told me to deliver. And Father, I believe that there are people approaching a crossroads in their walk with you. Tired of playing games, tired of goofing off, tired of failure, tired of screwing things up. They're serious about moving forward. Father, I thank you that you're taking such a ragtag group of people, just like you did Israel, and turning them into a mighty army, full of love, full of compassion, full of the purpose of God, full of the fire of God. And so, Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, either listening live this morning or by CD or by podcast, I pray for them in the name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit deal with their heart and bring them to a place of settling the issue of ownership, of making the quality commitment of letting you love through them and committing to your purpose. Now, Father, as we dismiss this morning, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. And Father, cause them to understand they're not giving out of their checkbook, they're giving out of themselves. For they are the tithe of humanity. And based on Malachi 3:10, Father, open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it. Demonstrate your love, your goodness, your power, your mercy, your grace in their life. And so, Father, we just thank you for it, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.